Well, it's good to be with you. Great to experience some of your snow in this part of the country. It's always interesting each time I come back to Britain after several years away. I've been in Mali 9 years altogether, but you know, every few years I come back. I think one of the things that struck me coming back this time was whenever you go into people's homes, how many TV channels people have now compared to the old days. You know, goodbye to those old choice of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 channels, and now if you've got a TV, multiple, you know, 50 or more channels available. Do you remember those old days when you had to wait for the next news bulletin? You know, you thought, I've got to, want to watch the 10 o'clock news, so that's what, it's 3 hours time. Yeah? Now you just, if you want to watch the news, go to the news channel, there it is, or open up your smartphone, go to the internet, on-demand news from wherever you are in the world, instantly. Click of a mouse, touch of a screen, there it is. Never before have we had so much information about the world. But do you think having lots of information now about the world and the instant access to all those things about the world, do you think it necessarily means that we end up thinking more and praying more about the world? I guess not necessarily. For at the same time as our technology giving us so much more opportunity to hear about the world, I think our culture is kind of pushing us in another direction, isn't it? Not to think more about others, but to think more about myself. We have more opportunities than ever before to look beyond our borders, and yet more pressure than ever before to think about me. Temptation of our society to become self-obsessed, where my satisfaction, my self-esteem, my goals, my image, the way others see me, my comfortable retirement, all those kind of things are pushed to the forefront. It's a challenge, isn't it, to be a Christian in this age? For we know that we should be looking out to the world, to the needs of others. And yet all those messages we're bombarded with tell us that it's me is the most important person to take care of. What does God's word say about it? Well, Psalm 67 is a good place to start, because we find in Psalm 67 a message to orient our lives, getting our thinking into right perspective with regards to ourselves and also with regard to the world. So let's look, shall we, at Psalm 67 together. Psalm 67, page 409 in the Bibles. And we start with a prayer for ourselves, verse 1. Start with a prayer for ourselves. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. A prayer for God's people to pray. God be gracious to us. God bless us. May your face shine upon us. So the Bible is saying what? The Bible is saying it's okay to pray for ourselves. For we long, don't we, for God's grace, his unmerited favour in our lives. We long for his blessing in so many ways, whether it's on our work, our families, our worries of each day. It's natural, isn't it? And it's good that we can pray, God be gracious to us and bless us. But we know it's okay to pray for ourselves in this way, because this isn't actually a man-made prayer. It wasn't just something the psalmist made up as something to pray about. Actually, it comes straight from a blessing that the Lord himself told Moses to tell Aaron to bless the people of Israel in this way. Do you notice the parallels with a passage a bit earlier on? Number six, page 99. Number 6, verse 22, The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And so what the psalmist is doing here in Psalm 67 is taking that blessing, may the Lord bless you, and praying it for ourselves. May the Lord bless us and be gracious to us, and may his face shine upon us. Would you need to hear the words of that blessing on you this evening? If you're honest, would you want to say that really, okay, you've come to church this evening because it's what you normally need to do on a Sunday evening, but in some ways you feel a bit far from God. And you're beginning in some ways to doubt his goodness and his care for you. Not really sure, Lord, are you a God who cares about my life? And if you were to imagine God's face being turned towards you, maybe the image you'd have is of an angry God or an indifferent God. Well, if that's you this evening, hear this. The God that the psalmist is speaking about is a very good God, a very gracious God, who does not treat us as our sins deserve, but who wants to shower us with extravagant blessings. And the imagery of his face to shine upon us is not that face of anger, but a face of protection, of love, of compassion and assurance. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us. It starts off with a prayer for ourselves. But it doesn't stop there, does it? For we do not stop at ourselves, but we look out to peoples everywhere. Verses 2 and 3. Let me read from verse 1 again. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. You notice there at the end of verse 1, there's no full stop, is there? It does not say, may God be gracious to us and that's it. It doesn't say, may God bless us and finish the psalm there. It doesn't say, may God make his face shine upon us and that's the most important thing. The English translation we have, there's a comma, isn't there, between verses 1 and 2, and that important key word, that, or so that, in some translations. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. What was the purpose? Why do we ask for God to bless us? Why do we ask for God to be gracious to us? Well, that your ways, O Lord, may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. We pray for God's grace for us because there is an overarching purpose that goes far beyond ourselves. It doesn't stop at me, does it? It doesn't stop at us. Our prayer is that God's salvation will be known by all nations, all peoples. A huge, world-shaking, world-transforming prayer. A bold and inspiring vision which takes us just so much beyond ourselves. So it says, Lord, where you're not known, may you be known, Lord. Lord, those nations that don't know anything about your salvation, those who know nothing about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who know nothing about his death and resurrection, may they too know him. So we don't just ask for God to bless just us. It's not going to be just a selfish prayer. If we long that his blessing of us will just overflow into a blessing for all peoples, all nations. Well, that call for us to share God's heart for the world is not a minor biblical theme. Not just a special interest subject for just a few people in the church or for visiting missionaries to talk about. It's the message of the Bible from cover to cover, that our God is a God who is interested and who longs for all peoples, all nations to come to him. And if you notice not only the parallel with number 6, but the parallel with Genesis 12. Genesis 12 is God's promise to Abraham. Do you remember God's promise to Abraham? Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So God is saying to Abraham, "I'm going to bless you, Abraham, but it's not going to stop at you. Abraham, you've got to realize that my blessing to you is going to be a means of that outflowing of the blessing to who? To your own nation, because you want to become a great nation. But not just you and your descendants. In fact, the blessing will mean that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Well, the Lord repeats that blessing to Isaac in Genesis 26. He repeats that blessing to Jacob in Genesis 28. Again and again, the Lord reminding Israel, the people, not to keep that exclusive privilege to themselves, but they are to be a light to the nations, a blessing to all peoples of the earth. In fact, when Jesus rose again and appeared to his disciples, Luke 24, Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to just the Jews?" No. "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Well, you could do a study of the whole of scriptures and see that theme running through the Bible. God's concern to choose a few people to bless them, but with that overarching goal that all nations be blessed. So that one day we'll be gathered round the throne of God, where there'll be people from all nations, all languages, all tribes. This all peoples, all nations perspective. Well, the problem is, of course, when you sometimes we read the Bible, is we don't get that perspective. Have you ever found that sometimes? You read the Bible with what I would call the me-tinted glasses. Do you know what it is to read the Bible with the me-tinted glasses? You know, you're looking for something that will bless me. Lord, what are you going to say to me personally today about how much you love me, how much I'm special to you, all that Jesus has done for me? And those things are true, of course, aren't they? All the blessings that God has for me personally. But if we've only got our me-tinted glasses on, our me-tinted spectacles, we don't get the overarching global passion of God for the whole world and all the nations. Well, the psalmist encourages us to take off the me-tinted spectacles and put on the world-focused spectacles and says, look beyond yourself. Life is not just about me, not just about us. And look to the nations, that your ways may be known on earth. Verse 2, your salvation among all nations. What is Emmanuel Church Chippenham? All nations focused church. Are you an all nations focused believer. Sometimes I think in our churches we can get into a kind of battle. I don't know if you have it here, but there's some people in the church who say, well, I'm actually a neighbourhood mission person. I think we spend a lot of time talking about the nations out there and the peoples in other countries. Actually, our focus now needs to be on our neighbourhood, because there are just so many people surrounding us, aren't there, who do not know the good news of Jesus. Let's be neighbourhood-focused people. Well, there are others who say, well, come on, you need to be nations-focused people. We've spent many decades reaching out to the people around us. We need to be thinking now about people far afield, those people who've never, ever had the opportunity to hear at all, ever in their lives. Well, is it right in a church that we can separate ourselves into be the neighbourhood special interest group and the nation's special interest group? Actually, no. For the Bible tells us to do both, doesn't it? We need to be those who have a heart for our neighbourhood in mission, but also a heart for the nations, because that's what kind of God is. Not neighbourhood or nations, but neighbourhood and nations. So is that the kind of believer you are? Is that the kind of church you are? Neighbourhood and nation together. So many people have not responded to the good news of Jesus. Here's a map of the world from 1910. And the places where there were people who called themselves Christian, all kinds of Christians, in 1910 would be the places which are more darker blue. Okay, so have a look at the places in 1910 where the concentration of Christians would have been. Now, fast forward 100 years. This is where the main concentration of people who would call themselves Christians are. Now, obviously, this is much more complicated than just being able to shade something on a map, isn't it? But you have noticed that some of the places which were more darker blue have become now lighter blue. You have noticed also that some of the places that had no Christians before are now much more bluer than they ever were before, particularly sub-Saharan Africa and some parts of Asia. In fact, there has been a shift of what we'd call the centre of gravity of Christianity from the northern hemisphere moving south. And so many, many more Christians now found south of the equator than there were a century ago. So in 1910, if you wanted to group all the Christians and find out where was the kind of the centre of Christianity, as it were, centre of gravity of Christianity, do you know what I mean? It would be in southern Spain in 1910. Whereabouts is the kind of centre of Christianity today, if you kind of plotted all the statistics like that? Well, it could be there, which is where? It's northern Mali, isn't it, ironically enough? Yeah, so the centre of gravity of Christianity is moving south. There are more and more Latin Americans and Africans and Asians coming to faith. Brilliant news. Amazing growth of the church. Many, many of these nations now are sending missionaries to other parts of the world. So no longer is it from the west to the rest, but it's from everywhere to everywhere. But there is sobering news, isn't there? Because as the world population grows and grows and grows, actually there are now more non-Christians in the world today. In fact, more people who have never heard the gospel in the world today than there were 100 years ago. Hundreds of millions of people have never, ever heard the good news of Jesus. People who will, in some parts of the world, be born, will live and will die without any contact with a Christian even once in their lives. No access to God's word. No access to the truth of the gospel. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Sometimes we can get the impression that kind of, isn't it done now for most of the nations? Because we hear about the growth of the church in so many places, but actually, no, the need is as great as it has ever been. If there were 1 billion people who had never heard the gospel 100 years ago, there's approximately 2 billion people today who have never heard the gospel. And not just dry statistics, is it? Men and women, boys and girls, who don't know God's ways, who've never heard this, his salvation explained to them. Many unreached people groups. Many without God's word in a form that makes sense to them. I don't know about how much you know about the Bible translation situation in the world today. How many languages in the world have a whole Bible today? Well, there are 6,874 languages approximately in the world today. How many of them have a full Bible? There are 513 languages with a full Bible. New Testaments, 1,276 languages, in addition to those who have a whole Bible. Those with portions of Scripture, 1,015 languages. Which means if you total all those up, you get 2,800 languages out of the 6,800 have some Scripture. Which means too many languages have nothing. In Africa, around 800 languages have no Bible translation in progress and probably need a Bible translation. In Asia, approximately 673 languages have no Bible translation in progress and probably need Scripture. The people aren't bilingual enough. The languages are viable. Pacific, huge number. Americas and some of the Soviet Union as well. So many Bible translation projects to begin. Someone said once it's the best kept secret in mission, because sometimes you just sometimes get the impression it's almost done, don't you? You ever get that impression? And yet, no. There's just so much work to be done. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. So we pray for ourselves. We don't just stop at ourselves, but we pray for peoples everywhere. And then thirdly, we do not focus on ourselves, but on God, who is to be praised. It's not just a matter of taking off the me-tinted glasses and putting on the well-tinted glasses, is it? For ultimately, it's not just about me. It's not just about the people there. It's all about God. Why do we pray for God's blessing on ourselves? Why do we pray for God's salvation to be known among all the nations and the peoples of the world? We pray that so that all peoples will know him. Verse 4. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. What do we want people to know about God? Verse 4, that God is the just ruler of the world. That God is the guide of the nations of the world. That God is the sovereign king and the gracious saviour of the world. We pray that people will know him. We pray also that people will praise him. You see that repeated there in verses 3 and 5. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. For the ultimate goal of life is not to be praised ourselves, is it? It's so that God will be praised above all. It's not our ultimate goal to have celebrity status or have a good image for ourselves. The focus is away from ourselves, and it's all to God, who is to be praised. So we pray that people will know him and praise him and be glad in him. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, verse 4. And so that all nations will fear him, verses 6 and 7. Then the land will yield its harvest and God our God will bless us. God will bless us and all the ends of the earth will fear him, to revere and honour the King of the world. So that one day all the nations, people from all nations will be gathered before the Lord to praise him because of his salvation in Jesus Christ. So if our prayer is that God will bless us and then that the Lord will bless the world, how can I be involved? How am I involved? What difference is it making for me and for you? It's always important, isn't it, to ask those kind of practical questions when we come to the scriptures. What is the application for me? How is God's blessing on my life? How is God's blessing on your life going to be a means of overflowing to the nations of the world who so need to hear? Well, I think the first thing, obviously, from this psalm is that it's going to influence the way we pray, isn't it? It's going to influence massively the way we pray for the nations. So we pray that people will know him and praise him and be glad in him and fear him. How are we praying for the nations? How much time do you spend? How much time do I spend? As I hear about the nations of the world, as I watch the news, how much am I praying for those nations? How much do I have that global view as I pray for the world? But how much also am I having that kind of close-up, zoomed-in interest? It's good to have that global picture, isn't it? But how much are you praying for specific situations on a regular basis? Finding out all you can about a specific part of the world or a specific ministry, specific people, and saying, Lord, help me to focus and to be regularly praying for this situation, this part of the world, getting as much news as I can. And praying, Lord, that your name will be glorified and these people who don't know you yet will praise you. So how is it influencing your praying? How is it influencing your giving of your time? Things you commit yourself to. How has it influenced the giving of your resources financially and other? I was very challenged when the dedication of the Dogon Bible took place in central Mali. One of the people who spoke was a pastor from a church in America, and they had raised in their church sufficient funds for the printing of all the Dogon Bibles so that people could receive them at a subsidized cost. And the pastor talked about one couple who'd come to see him. And he'd just been speaking that service about how the Dogon people had never had the Bible before. And this was the opportunity for their church to be involved in making sure the Dogons could have God's word in their language. And this couple came to see the pastor and said, you know, we have a building project which we're about to go ahead with in our home. We have got a garage we want to build right next to our house. And as you were speaking, pastors, we realised, listen, why are we thinking of spending all that money on this? We've actually already got a garage. We don't need it necessarily connected to our house. And we've decided all that money we'd set aside for that garage, take it for the Dogon Bibles. The pastor was amazed. It paid for hundreds and hundreds of Dogon Bibles. And I think without that, it would have been quite difficult for the Dogon people to have the Bible at a reasonable price. It was a challenge to me to think, okay, we all need to spend money on our homes at some time, don't we? It's not bad to do that. But at what stage is the Lord challenging me? What I was about to spend some money on just to bless myself, How can I take that resource and say, Lord, actually, I don't want to spend it on myself today. Lord, please take this money and use it so the nations can hear the good news of Jesus. How will the Lord challenge you in this coming year? With somehow the way you use your resources, the way I use my resources, so that there is that sacrifice going on in our giving. What am I spending on myself that I could be spending on making God's ways known to others? And what about the direction of my life? Where am I at in terms of using all the gifts God has given me for mission? I think the majority of people here, where has God sent you to be in mission? Probably it's here, isn't it? Where you are, in your neighbourhoods, in your workplaces. And most of your attention is going to be here. But has God called maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of you here to say goodbye to Chippenham one day and to go further afield? That one day the church will be sending you out and saying, Lord, we're going to set aside this person to go to help bring the good news to those who have never heard it yet in other parts of the world. The Lord could call you when you're young to go off on a short-term mission trip. The Lord could call you when you're in your middle age to say goodbye to the job that you're doing and to give it up, to take a different track for him. The Lord could be calling to early retirement to also serve in another part of the world in mission. There are many people in the southern hemisphere now who are involved in mission, but it doesn't mean there's no need for people from the west. Together as a partnership, westerners, people from the majority world, together we serve so that God's name will be praised. Is Emmanuel Chippenham a church that is looking for people to send? Is this a proactive church that's saying, I want to pray for this person. I think they would be great. Not just here, but somewhere else. Not just to get rid of them, but we want as a church to be continuing investing in people and sending people out to our neighbourhood and to the nations for God's glory. It is a big privilege to be involved in God's mission, isn't it? All of us are called to it. And the question is, where and how? Well, it's a privilege for the church here to be involved in supporting so many mission partners. And because of your gifts, because of your prayers, because of your support and encouragement, many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people have heard the good news of Jesus. Be encouraged by that. But we don't congratulate ourselves, do we? For our goal is that God will be praised, that all nations will fear him, be glad in him, all nations will know his salvation. The need is greater than it ever has been. And so how am I involved? How are you involved?